All right. Thank you, Dawn. Good morning, Christ Church. Good to be with you today. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're in your worship program. Go ahead and find those if you would. You'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. There are two blanks at the end I want you to fill out as we get there. You know, today is the first weekend in Advent. You can see the one candle lit up there. 4 weeks during the Advent time, and this is week one. We're going to start today by looking at the Christmas story of the shepherds and the angels from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and then 16 to 18. Let's hear God's word together. It says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." This is God's word for us, and we are God's people. Well, you know, here we are in the shadow of the nation's capital, and the Christmas season officially begins here with the lighting of the national Christmas tree. This coming Thursday, December the 4th, will be the 92nd year of the lighting of the tree there on the mall in front of the White House. But unofficially, the Christmas season began at 6 p.m. on Thanksgiving Day, when Walmart and Kmart and Sears and Macy's and Target and Kohl and Best Buy and Penny's opened their doors. You know, several million people flocked to those stores. Maybe some of you were one or two of them, you know, but they began to their official Christmas season with spreading goodwill and joy to all. You know, like these people who were fighting over a TV in Walmart on Thanksgiving evening, are these people right here who are having a fight in the parking lot of the Target store somewhere across our nation on Thanksgiving evening. You know what? This is how Christmas starts across our country right there. You know, but not so in the church. You know, here in the church, things are different. This isn't Christmas yet. We're in Advent. We're in Advent. Advent's a 4 week time that the church set aside to prepare you spiritually to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Advent is a time to remind us why it is that we need Jesus to begin with. And then when we finally gather here on Christmas Eve and light the candles and sing O Holy Night, you know, then we're really ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus, which is a wonderful thing. So, since this is the first weekend in Advent, and it's a time of our preparation, I want to use this time to help prepare us for a great Christmas. Now, I've got to say, and you know, it's generally about this time of year when there are a number of Christians who really and genuinely and sincerely begin to lament that our culture has removed Christ from Christmas. You know, it's easy to see when grown men and women are having a fist fight at Walmart or Target over a TV set. You know, you can begin to see that kind of thing. But when I was growing up, you know, in the dark ages, you know, we used to actually sing Christmas carols in school. You know, we don't do that in schools here anymore. Some of you remember in the town where you were raised when City Hall or the town park would put a nativity scene on the front lawn. That rarely happens anymore. You know, and many stores have even now prohibited their employees from saying Merry Christmas. You know, the phrase that pays today is Happy Holidays. Well, so many people, many Christians, lament the fact that the culture has kind of removed Christ from Christmas. And it may sound odd for me to say what I'm about to say, but I hope you'll listen to what I've got to say it all the way through so you can understand what I mean by this. I'm actually not so sure that that is necessarily a bad thing. You know, because, you know, it was, as far as I'm concerned, it was never the government's job, it was never the school system's job to tell our story. You see, the story of the birth of Jesus is our story. The story of Jesus Christ is our story. And if anybody's supposed to share it, it's supposed to be us. It's never been the job of the government to do it. It's never been the job of the school system to do it. And I will say, even when I was a young boy and singing Christmas carols in school, let me tell you, you know, the story that you get when the government or the school system tells it is always a watered-down, diluted, milquetoast version of the story. You see, whenever anybody else tells it other than people of faith, it's never transformative. If the government tells the story, it's never going to be transformative. It only becomes transformative when people of faith tell the story. See, this is our story. Our story. The story of people of faith. It is not the story of others. If others want to share it, that's fine. But this is our job and our story. You know, and this is what I want you to consider today. You know, as we are beginning to look at the Christmas story from the point of view of what we can learn from the story in the Gospel of Luke related to the shepherds. So, you know, when the angels told the shepherds that Christ was born, we can learn some stories from them. Let's take a look at the first verse right there that we read from Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Take a look at this. It says, matter of fact, let's read it together. Ready? Let's read. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. There you go. The shepherds were the first people. Listen to this. The shepherds were the very first people to receive an invitation from God to the first Christmas party. They were the very first people to receive an invitation to celebrate the first Christmas. Now, I want you to hear something about these shepherds. Some of you may know some of this. Others may know all of it, but I want to make sure that we are all on the same page. You need to know something about the life of these first century shepherds who went to see Jesus, who got that invitation to celebrate the very first Christmas. First thing is, shepherds were not landowners. They did not own their land. They had no property, which means that when they were out grazing their sheep, they weren't able to graze their sheep on their own property because they didn't own any. When they grazed their sheep, they were having to graze their sheep on your property. Now, what does that mean? It's the same thing as if your neighbor brought his or her dog over to your yard to do its business every day. Let me tell you, landowners despised the shepherds. They were routinely and regularly run off of other people's property. You know, the other thing is that they were poor. They were poor. Many of them didn't even own the sheep that they were tending. They were tending somebody else's sheep many times. These are poor people. Matter of fact, not only were they poor, but they were uneducated. And because they were uneducated, they were often living this lifestyle of nomads in tents and would live in this area for a while and pick up and go to another area and then pick up and go to another area. And that also meant that they often lacked the basic hygiene. That they were often dirty, they were often smelly, that they did not have regular access to water to bathe. And because of that, and because of their nomadic lifestyle, and because they were uneducated, it was the law that shepherds could not give testimony in courts. The reason being is because society saw these shepherds, first of all, as the lowest rung in society, the least, the last, and the lonely, and they were considered not to be so reliable. So testimony given by shepherds was inadmissible in courts of law. And not only couldn't they give testimony in courts of law, but listen to this last thing, is they were not even allowed to go to the temple of God. They weren't allowed to worship God in the temple. Do you know why? I'll tell you. It's because they were ritually unclean. And the way you become rich, one of the ways you become ritually unclean is that you come in contact with dead animals. Now, shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night and also by day as well. And many times there would be predators that would come to get the sheep, and they would come in contact with dead animals. Therefore, they were almost always ritually unclean and therefore not even allowed to go in to the temple of God. This is the life of these first century shepherds, the lowest rung in society, absolutely at the bottom. And people did not like these shepherds. So let me tell you, you know, when the word got out that the angels appeared to the shepherds and received the first invitation to come to see this newborn king, Jesus, let me tell you, that news was shocking. It was shocking to the rest of society. I mean, here were the people that the rest of society had cast out. They didn't even live on the inside of the city gates. They lived out in the fields. These people were the lowest of the low. And they were the very first ones that God came to that invited it, where they were invited to the first Christmas. And it was shocking to the people in society when that word got out. The lowest of the low of society. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that God sent a star to guide the wise men from the east, these Zoroastrian priests from the east who came to see Jesus. But by the way, they weren't Jewish. They came and they weren't even Jewish, but God showed up to them as well. But listen to this. You know, for those of you who have a nativity scene with three wise men at the manger with Jesus, at the stable with Jesus lying in the manger, let me tell you, those wise men didn't show up for 2 years. You know, so if you've got them at the manger scene, pick them up and get them on the other side of the room. They don't belong in your manger scene. Jesus was 2 years old when they showed up. He wasn't lying in that barn. They were back home in Nazareth. Get them away from there. Okay, let me get back. That's enough of that. All right. But what would you have expected? You wouldn't have expected these, God to show up to the shepherds. You wouldn't expected them to receive the first invitation. The poor, the uneducated, the lowest of the low, the least, the last, the lonely in society. No, where would you have expected? Certainly they would have shown up at Herod's palace, right? I mean, he was the leader of the Jews. He was the leader of the Jews. You'd expect the angels to show up at Herod's palace and say, "Hey, Herod, I've got good news of great joy for you. There is a new king born today in the city of Bethlehem. You should go off and see him." But you know what? They didn't do that. They didn't show up at Herod's palace because what God knew is that Herod was a paranoid narcissist who would eventually want to kill the kid. So God snubbed Herod. But if they didn't show up to Herod's place, you'd expect them to show up at the temple, right? That's where the priests were. They were among the highest of society, but God snubbed the priest as well. And if he didn't show up at Herod's place and didn't show up at the temple, then you'd expect them to show up to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? I mean, they were like Congress. They were the Jewish ruling class. You'd expected them to show up there. But no, God did not show up at Herod's palace. He didn't show up at the temple. He didn't show up with the Pharisees and Sadducees. He showed up and gave the very first invitation to the least, the last, the lonely, the shepherds, the lowest rung in society. And I got to tell you, this is one of the wonderful things I love about God. One of the things I love about God is throughout the scripture, it is crystal clear that God cares for the misfits. He cares for the underdogs. He cares for the least, the last, the lonely in society. And these are the ones that God invited to the first Christmas party. You know, a couple of years ago, I was in the Holy Land with a group of people here from Christ Church, and I took the picture. Go ahead and put the picture up of a shepherd herding some sheep right there. Look how barren the landscape is. You wouldn't even think that there would be a possibility that the sheep would have enough to eat there. But believe it or not, even that landscape will allow these sheep to get enough nourishment to live. It's an amazing thing. This was right outside Bethlehem where this picture was taken just a couple of years ago. Now, so what in the world can we learn from the story of these shepherds here in Luke 2? Here, you know, I just told you that the Lord didn't show up to Herod. He didn't show up to the temple with the priests. He didn't show up to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why in the world would he have chosen to show up with to the shepherds? Well, I'll tell you. Here's one of the things we can learn. Is that the shepherds, even though that they were the lowest on society and people were always snubbing them, always thought that they were worthless, they were always known for their radical, irrational hospitality. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to write that in because this is something we can learn from these shepherds. You know, he didn't show up to Herod because he knew that he wouldn't be welcomed, that Herod wouldn't welcome the king. He didn't show up at the temple because he knew that the priests wouldn't welcome the new baby. He didn't show up with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because God knew that the Pharisees and Sadducees would not welcome this newborn child. They showed up and gave the invitation to the shepherds because one of the things they were known for is their radical, irrational hospitality. Adam Hamilton, an excellent pastor and prolific author out of Leawood, Kansas, was in the Holy Land just recently and was outside the town of Bethlehem and was walking through the countryside with his Palestinian interpreter. And they came across this Bedouin family, this nomadic Bedouin family who were shepherds. They had some goats, they had a few sheep, and through the interpreter, Adam asked them about the life of being a shepherding family. And as they were talking, the woman in the family, the Bedouin woman, invited Adam and his interpreter into their tent for a cup of tea. And he said, when I got into the tent, there was no furniture in it. There was only cardboard boxes that had been flattened out, and we sat on those, on the flattened out cardboard boxes on the ground. I couldn't even see any food in the tent, but there was a little burner and a pot of water, and this Bedouin woman made me a cup of tea. And I began to think about the fact that here I was showing up really in her front yard unannounced, and she invites me into her tent. She had virtually nothing. This family had virtually nothing, but gave me what they did have, and that was some tea. And he said, you know, I begin to think, what if that family had shown up in our neighborhood on our front lawn? Would we be welcoming to them? Would we have invited them into our house for a cup of tea? Oh, thank you. Thank you. There you go. There you go. Now, that's faith like a child right there, ladies and gentlemen. You know, because let me tell you something. A funny thing happens to us the more we get. A funny thing happens to us with the more we have. Because the more we have, the more we become concerned with locks and gates, and the less we become concerned about other people. That's just what happens to us. It happens to us. And even in the first century, these shepherds were considered the lowest of the low in society, but they were known for their radical, irrational hospitality. Now, why am I telling you this? Let me tell you, I'll say it this way. Because, you know, in just a few months, we're going to be crossing 123 and leaving this building and going over to a brand new church building on the other side of 123. And I got to tell you, as we're preparing for this, although I'm excited about the move, I've been looking forward to it for years, I'm scared. I really am. I'm frightened. I'll tell you what frightens me. I'm concerned that we may not, as a church, be prepared to receive all the people God will send our way looking for, seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm concerned that we will not be ready to receive the stranger in our midst. I'm concerned that we don't yet have the intentionality to welcome those that we yet don't know. You know, what I know about us is this. You know, I know that we want to be a friendly church. We do, and we strive to do that. And we want to be welcoming to all people of all stripes. But let me tell you, you know, the deal is you have to be intentional about it. It just does, being friendly just doesn't happen by osmosis. It means that we step up to those that we don't know and welcome them in. And I'm concerned that maybe we're not ready to do that yet, because it takes intentionality now. You know, I know that between today and Christmas Eve, there are going to be hundreds, I mean hundreds, of first-time guests worshiping with us. And I'm wondering, are we going to be intentional to welcome people into the family? Are going to we be welcoming to those who come our way, that God sends our way? I tell you that because of the one other story that was just told to me about a month or so ago. My boss, my district superintendent and his wife, visited us in worship a couple of months ago. And I called him sometime after, a few days after, to find out, you know, to tell me how were you received and how did you find worship? And he was raving about the worship service and the music and all that was going on here. And then he said at the end, he said, "But I have to tell you that no one spoke to me or my wife. No one spoke to us when we got here." And, you know, and I thought, well, that's not who we are. That's not Christ Church. That's not what we're all about. But I tell you that to remind you, you know, we've got to learn something from these shepherds. Why did God snub Herod? Why did he snub the priests in the temple? Why did he snub the Pharisees and the Sadducees? All the good classes of people in society at that time. He went right to the shepherds because he knew that those people would never welcome him. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that's something we must do. We must be intentional. We must show radical, irrational hospitality. All right, one more thing that we can learn from the shepherds, and this is this. You know, God wanted to celebrate Christmas with those who had nothing else to celebrate. Write that in. God wanted to celebrate Christmas with those who had nothing else to celebrate. Here's part of the dilemma, folks, is that, you know, you and I, we have a lot to celebrate. In fact, we can celebrate every day of the week if we want to. We can have parties and festivals anytime we want to. But you know what? There are many people in society who just flat out can't. And I think it's possible that just one of the reasons that God sent the angels to invite the shepherds to celebrate for the very first Christmas is because they had nothing else to celebrate. And if you think about it, Israel was a tiny, oppressed country occupied by the Roman army, and within that country, it was the shepherds who had nothing. And God said, "Hey, let's start with them. Let's start with them. Let's invite them to the very first Christmas." And I love that about God. You know, and part of what we need to remember about Christmas is to celebrate it the way God celebrated it. That it is not about us, but it's about others. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ and sharing that news with others. That's what it's about. It's about, not about us. I was reminding somebody the other day, you know, Christmas is not your birthday. You know, now there are two people I know of at Christ Church who do have a December 25th birthday. But besides you two, let me tell you, Christmas ain't your birthday. It's about sharing this good news with others. You know, I think we often forget that. You know, when December comes around in our family, we're often beginning to think about, okay, what can we get each other for Christmas? Now, here's the dilemma. What in the world do you get somebody who has everything he or she needs and virtually everything they want? You know, when you begin to think about it, it starts to turn into almost like a job and an obligation rather than a joy. What do you get somebody like that? Well, I think it becomes that obligation, that responsibility, simply because we've forgotten what this gift-giving thing was all about. I want to tell you just two stories, and then we'll go. That's this. It was, many of you have heard of Nicholas of Myra. That's his name. Nicholas of Myra. Fourth century. He was a bishop. And after his death, he was canonized and renamed Saint Nicholas. He lived in the country of Turkey. And he grew up in a very well-to-do family. Problem was that when he was a young boy, both his parents passed away when he was young. Well, Nicholas, sometime later, became a Christian, a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Then he became a priest. He entered the priesthood and later became a bishop. And while he was a priest, he was thinking about the Christmas story and about how God invited the poorest of the poor to be a part of the celebration of the first Christmas. He didn't come to the rich and famous. He came to the poorest of the poor. And who were the people that really needed to be blessed around his parish? Were the ones who couldn't afford it. The ones who didn't have anything. And so he decided that he was going to use his inheritance, a portion of his inheritance, to bless the poor people in his community. And what he did is he got these little sacks, and he would put one or two gold coins in the little sack, and then on Christmas Eve would go by and leave these little sacks with one or two gold coins on the doorstep of the poorest of the poor of their village. Well, one night, he saw, as he was going through the village, he saw that there was a window open. And he took his little sack and he threw it into the window of this house. And it just happened to land on top of a sock that was on top of a shoe that was drying in front of the fireplace. And hence the tradition of hanging a stocking on the fireplace. You know, the stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that would soon be there, right? Now you know the rest of the story. Nicholas of Myra learned and experienced the joy of Christmas when he took the focus off of himself and put it on those who needed to be blessed as God has blessed the world through Jesus. He was using what he had to bless others. Give you one more story. 2011, it was December of 2011, a car dealer in Laguna Beach, California, was looking to get his wife a Christmas present and couldn't think about what in the world she needed. She had everything she needed. She had everything she wanted. And he couldn't figure out what in the world you get somebody like that. So he thought about it for a long time and he said, okay, I'm going to give her a gift that will bless other people. It'll be the greatest gift she will have ever received, he said in his mind. And so he called up the Kmart store in Costa Mesa, California. And he said, got the hold of the manager and said to the manager, would you please tell me what the balance is on all of the layaway accounts that you have in your store at this moment? He said, my parents struggled financially growing up, and the only way that we were able to have anything for Christmas is because they were able to lay it away. And I know what kind of struggle that's all about. And so the manager a couple of days later called him back and said, Okay, the balance on all the accounts is $15,919.61. That afternoon, he showed up with a check for $16,000, and he said to the woman, he said, I want you to begin to call all of these families and tell them to come and pick up their gifts. Don't use my name. Don't tell them how this happened, but just that a layaway angel has paid off your debt. And people began to come to that Kmart to pick up their gifts and were just in tears. They couldn't believe that somebody, that some layaway angel had paid off their debt. Then somehow the story leaked out. And Kmart in Sacramento, California had its own layaway angel show up. Then there was a store in Michigan, one in Nebraska, a store in Florida had a layaway angel showing up and paying off these layaway accounts for people in December of 2011. And you know, the most incredible thing is that one of the writers that was writing about this story had this profound understanding of what was going on. And she wrote, her name was Melissa Sevier, and she wrote, she said, God's messengers are everywhere. In everyone who lives the message of the Jesus story, in anyone who finds a way to make light shine in the darkness. And so I ask you, in what way do you share God's love at Christmas? In what way do you share the word? In what way do you allow light to shine in the darkness for someone else? Let me very quickly tell you how we do it around here. It even started last weekend. Because of you, there are 60 children in Fairfax County from poor neighborhoods that are going to have a Christmas gift for this Christmas, either shoes or shirts or pants or a toy or something, because you adopted 60 children off of our angel tree last weekend, 60. In fact, I even heard that they began to add more, and all of them are now gone. It was incredible. So more than 60 children are going to be blessed because of you. I'll give you another example. You know, last weekend again, more than 230 shoeboxes were collected by this congregation that are filled with either school supplies or some toys or hygiene necessities and those kinds of things that are being shipped right now to far-flung places around the globe, places that you'll probably never go, and people to whom you will never meet will open those shoeboxes from you and have something, some necessities that they will have for Christmas because of you. And not only will they get what you packed, but the company who sends them will have printed in the language of the child the story of God's love through Jesus. And I love that. You know, this coming Friday night is the children's Christmas play, and people who will be coming will be bringing a blanket, a child's blanket, and these blankets will be shared with children's hospitals and the neonatal wards and so forth at Fairfax and other places to remind them, you know, and it reminds us who give them that God blankets the world with his love. You know, we started a tradition some years ago where on Christmas Eve, the largest services we have all year on Christmas Eve, and we give away 100% of every penny of the offering that comes. We give it away to children and poor families, both locally and around the globe. Last year, we gave away $35,000 because that's how much you gave. Hopefully this year it'll be $40,000. Simply because of what you did. People are blessed around the world. Let me tell you something, folks. Here it is. When you take your eyes off of yourself and put it on others, you're healthier and you're happier. The more you are focused inward, the more unhealthy and more unhappy you become But when we focus on others, because of Jesus Christ and his love for us, not only are others blessed, but you are too. What can we learn from the shepherds? Right here. Radical, irrational hospitality. That's why he came to them. But also, I think he called them to the very first Christmas because they were people who needed a blessing. When everybody else was snubbing them, when the world was passing them by, God looked down at the shepherds and said, hey, we're going to start with you. Come on. We're going to invite you to the very first Christmas party. That is the amazing way God works. And that's what we can learn from these shepherds. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are a God who never fails. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to us to challenge us, to show radical, irrational hospitality to those people that you continue to send this way. We pray, God, that you would transform us in your image, that we may learn from the shepherds what it means to be intentional as we reach out in loving concern and welcome those in our midst. We also pray, God, that this Christmas, that we'd get the focus off of us and put it on the blessing of others. The way you blessed others when you came into the world, we too are called to be a blessing to other people. Lord, in this Christmas, may you fill us up and fill our heart with such gratitude and such a desire for blessing of others that this church may reach out in loving concern all around the globe and right here in our own backyard. We are grateful, God, for what you do. And we are thankful that we have the privilege of serving you. Thanks for looking at us, Lord, and coming to rescue us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.